could have put this on before I came up, and it might have been on while I was singing, and that wouldn't have been good for any of us. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. One of my most vivid memories of a guest preacher happened a lot of years ago, so those of you who know our older two kids who aren't with us today, it was when they were both really young, and we were traveling. We were in California, sunny California, on Easter Sunday, and there was a guest preacher that day, and it was an interesting congregation. There were a lot of really welcoming folks. In the church, we like it when we can do things ourselves, right? They had certainly built the building themselves, and so I remember two things. I remember the song leader, and I don't know if Cynthia remembers this. This is a long time ago. I remember the song leader. He would stand up here with a songbook, and nothing. He was silent, and you would think he was older. I would think, is he okay? Did he doze off, or does he have something neurologic going on right now? And then all of a sudden, you would hear this. Except the brothers had built this platform themselves, and I think they were talented in things besides carpentry. You guys, we've got a lot of carpenters in here, but that thing just boomed through the microphone. So you'd hear this boom, and then he'd start singing, and it startled me after all that waiting. It startled me every time, every song. So I remember that, and then I remember the preacher. Again, we like to do things ourselves when we can, right? And so the preacher was out of town, and so it was a brother stepping up, and I think that's great when we have opportunities to do that. And Easter Sunday, and he spoke all about anything about Easter that he could think of and the evils of it. And I mean, he didn't leave anything out. Pagan roots, the Easter bunny, the ham in the oven at home. I mean, all of it. He covered it all. And went easily twice the length that they normally went on their sermon. And so I came out of that with two points learned. One, the guest preacher does not need to go over. Number two, if you preach long enough about the evils of ham, you're just going to make everybody hungry. So I will try to stick to those two premises that I learned all those years ago this morning. All right, so we're going to talk about the peacemakers. All right, so this is a show that recently debuted, a TV show, The Adventures with Iggy and Mr. Kirk, brought to you by Kirk Cameron. And it's basically a children's show that is designed to help kids learn about treating each other well and living out kindness and Christian principles around them. You might think of it as being maybe a reboot of Mr. Rogers. If you remember Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, again, he was trying to help children to learn how to treat the people around them well and to exist well in society, and he was motivated by getting Christian principles out there. A lot of his teachings, a lot of what he worked children through has an incredible amount of overlap with Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we see so much correlation here. And as we talk this morning, I want you to think a little bit about your earliest impressions of Jesus. So that might have been in a Sunday school class or a vacation Bible school. So think back to your earliest impressions of Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, you remember felt boards? Yeah, so that was before you had screens and projectors and all that. It was felt board, so we had felt board Jesus and felt board all the other things. And so we had that. We had cutouts and glue sticks. You remember those? So you'd make your characters and glue sticks. If it was vacation Bible school as your memory, maybe you remember it's all tied in with Kool-Aid and Jesus loves me. But our earliest images are really usually about somebody kind that's helping people around them to treat others well and in a loving way. So my question as we start is, how does teaching people to be nice to one another get a man crucified? What government would put Mr. Rogers to death? Essentially, that's my question as we're talking about peacemakers. What government would put Mr. Rogers to death? Jesus was certainly a more complex individual than Mr. Rogers, but when Jesus called for peacemaking, I'm going to suggest that it's anything but a simple request for kindness. So I think that's the difference here. When Jesus calls for peacemaking, I think it's something that's complicated. All right, so our text this morning is going to be from Matthew 5, starting with verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Christ had been talking to this audience with the Sermon on the Mount. He'd been talking to this audience, and he starts out with his introduction to his sermon is the Beatitudes. And with the first three, he's recognizing the type of people that the kingdom of heaven will first go to, those that it will resonate with, those who are positioned to receive it. And he's talking about people that are downtrodden, that are unfortunate, that have had suffering and loss. He goes on in the next three of the Beatitudes, and he's describing the type of people that they will become and that we can become. People that want to see rightness around them, that want to show mercy, that want to have pure hearts. As he gets to the end of the Beatitudes here, our text this morning, these three, it takes a different tone. It starts to sound hard, doesn't it? It starts to sound hard and it builds on itself. He's talking about things that are going to be difficult. It definitely becomes tougher teaching at this point. So I wonder, as he gets to this section where he's talking about how it's going to get hard, why does he start this section off with talking about peacemaking? Again, who would put Mr. Rogers to death? What's the risk in being somebody who makes the peace? And of all these Beatitudes, of all nine of them, why is this the one that he says those who do it, those who make peace, will be called the children of God? That's such a promise. All right, so I want us to ask, what is peacemaking, and really, what's the risk of being the one who makes the peace? So he taught them that those who were peacemakers would be called sons of God. And I'll tell you, I think there's an awful lot in the name. What we're called, it matters a lot. My kids are all the time coming home from school with a story about this kid did this or this kid did that. And for years, my kids have wondered why my first question is always, what's that kid's last name? And I saw a little bit of a knowing look on Troy's face. There's a lot in the last name, and I'm always asking what's the last name because I think, hey, I might know this family. I might already know something about what to expect from this kid. What's in a name? Shakespeare. I watched Romeo and Juliet with Lily and her older sister Eliza a few months ago. I loved Romeo and Juliet when I was young. I thought the writing was beautiful, the story was compelling, and now I'm watching it all these years later with my two teenage daughters. And I got to tell you, it's not a good story. It's no longer a good story at all. In fact, I made sure they read it before we watched the movie, and I can't undo that. But so we're watching it, and I had to keep pausing it. And I would have to say, now, girls, you do not fall in love with the guy you just met at the party. No, you don't fall in love with that guy. And then we'd watch a little bit longer, and I'd say, see, this is why you don't fall in love with the guy you just met at the party, because look what he just did. On the way to the wedding, he killed your cousin. He killed Logan on the way to the wedding. And then as we go, I point out, this is why last names matter. If they had just cleared this up in the beginning, there would have been a lot less trouble. So again, names matter. Names matter a lot. What we're called by matters a lot. So imagine if the name you were known by was that you were a son of God or a daughter of God. That's what the promise is here with peacemaking. And this tells us this is so important and that we need to be committed to this. So our idea of a peacemaker, I think, is usually somebody who stays out of it. It just stays out of the middle of things. Maybe we would think about maybe Amish culture and their approach to conflict as peacemaking. But when we look at the Greek here, under the word peacemaking in our translation, erin opois. So this is peace plus doer. And so this is an active process. We're talking about something that is active. We're not talking about staying out of it. The language here says you're doing something when you are making peace. You're actually making something. And so that means it's active and we're doing something. It's getting into the middle of things. So can you imagine now, if we're saying this is an active process, imagine you're in the middle of things. Imagine two people that don't get along and you come up to try to intervene. Might you get hurt in the process? Now I think we're starting to be on the page of what Jesus is talking about. If we're coming up to intervene, we might catch a stray fist. We might get hurt in the process. And I think that's what he's talking about. So I think we need to think about what's this look like for us? What's that active process look like for us? Maybe you're in a position where you're able to negotiate peace with tribes or nations and come up with a peace accord, that sort of thing. Most of us, that's not our opportunity. Most of us, it's figuring out how we bring people around us together. And so as we recognize that it's active, I want us to think back to what Jesus would have been talking about in the first century. Who was he talking to? So by the time that he's speaking here with the Sermon on the Mount, the identities of the 12 tribes had really diminished. So we really did not have Jews that identified based on being of the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Levi. So what we had was different social sects within the Jewish culture at this point. This was occupied ancestral land. And so what that means is they were still in the land that they had been in for ages and ages, but they no longer owned it. This was now owned by sort of Roman owners and overlords who lived far away, but owned the land. So they might have been working land that had been in their family for a long, long time, but they were now working for masters who did not understand them or their culture or their priorities. So they were just a step above being slaves, really, in a lot of ways. So I want you to think about how irritated and aggravated we can get when our guy is not the one in the White House. We can get pretty rankled by that, can't we? Now I want you to think about the backdrop we're dealing with in the first century. It's much worse. It's much worse than that. They've got Roman occupiers in the streets. So it's a much worse situation. And just the fact that Jesus would bring up keeping the peace with this group, this would have been a charged topic right off the bat. It would have been a charged topic because of their situation. So we've got several groups that he would have been talking to at this point. And so the groups that he would have been talking to first would be the Sadducees. So this was a group of people, they really were sort of socially elite within the Jews. So they would have been academics, policymakers. These were folks who were willing to, they looked to Scripture, but they really just considered the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of the law, as authoritative. They would have been setting public policy for the Jews. They were cooperating with the Romans. So they were cooperating with the authorities of the day. They were making deals that oftentimes were not respectable deals. There was corruption, and they were willing to collude in order to stay in power, in order to keep their influence. They tended to be wealthy because of that. Caiaphas, the high priest at the time of Christ, was a Sadducee. So that gives you the idea of what type of person we're talking about. In Matthew 3, when Jesus referred to people as a brood of vipers, he's talking about Sadducees here. So they would have been, I think, all for peacemaking, sure, but they would have seen peacemaking as being about making whatever deal it took to maintain the status quo. And we even see that suggested in reference to Christ, that it's better that one man die for the good of many. And so again, that's the type of process they would have seen as peacemaking. The Sadducees would have seen it as making a deal to keep the status quo. Our next group would have been the Pharisees, and we read lots about those in the New Testament, especially in Jesus' teachings. they considered a broader canon of Scripture. So it wasn't just the first five books. They would have considered all of the Old Testament to be Scripture, and they would have also considered the oral traditions of their people along with that. They were influential leaders, but not in the way the Sadducees were. So the Pharisees were more at the level of the people, and so you might think of that as looking more like maybe the equivalent of a local preacher or elder. So somebody who would have been involved with the people, working in the community, trying to teach, less powerful, less influential than the Sadducees would have been. They were criticized by Jesus quite a bit, often for being hypocrites. So they were teaching one thing, and they may have been saying the right thing, but their hearts weren't in it. Their hearts were not right. And so that was the thing Jesus often criticized them for. When we think about what would a Pharisee be thinking when Jesus is talking about keeping the peace, a Pharisee probably would have been thinking something along the lines of teaching the right message, teaching the right things, but in a way to where they could be sure no one was going to step on their toes or call them out on the state of their hearts. And so I think that would have been where a Pharisee would be coming from with the idea of keeping the peace. Our third group would have been the Essenes. And so this is a group that lived up in the mountains near the Dead Sea. And so we've got these cliffs that come down towards the sea. They lived in caves. They had a separated community. If you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were found in their community. So this is a group, they were very scholarly. They were very devoted to the law and maybe even legalistic in their execution of that. So they were serious about it to the point that they would not cross paths or have fellowship with people that they considered to be in error in any way. And so that means they did not worship with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others in Jerusalem. They worshiped on their own. They were a very isolated community because of this. So they saw the corruption going on around them in the temple with Rome, and their answer was to be a separatist community. So when they would think about peacekeeping, they would have thought about isolating off from those you are not in agreement with. And so they would have seen peacemaking as worth doing, but they would have seen it as a process of separating. Our fourth major group were the Zealots. And so these would have been, probably our best comparison would be military rebels or radicals. And so the previous 150 or 200 years would have been really marked by this type of activity during the Jewish Revolution. It's actually the activity of the Zealots that would eventually lead to the destruction of Jerusalem. Rome would eventually say, you know what, we're done with them, just tear the whole thing down. These folks were opposed to the bad things that were going on. They were opposed to Jewish tax collectors cooperating with Rome. They were opposed to the way the Sadducees would make deals with the Roman authorities. And they were willing to correct those things by any means necessary. And so this would have been military, it would have been assassinations, techniques that we would probably view as terrorism. This was the Zealots. So to them, peacemaking, absolutely. They would say absolutely to peacemaking. In their minds, they would be thinking about military targets. They would be thinking about terrorist acts that could cleanse and allow a reset that could undo the wrongs around them. So here we've got Jesus, and he starts talking about peacemaking. With this Jewish crowd, we've got the academic policymaker who makes deals with Rome. We've got the preacher elder who's teaching and tired and working in the community, but maybe his heart's not right. We've got the separation of the Essenes, and then we've got a manhole pops up, and we've got a zealot with napalm that comes up out of that and is listening to. So this is, I mean, it sounds like if they all walk into a bar, there's a joke in there somewhere, right? This is who Jesus is. He's saying, let's talk about peacemaking. Never mind that there are Roman military presence all through the streets as he's talking to them about this. So this scenario is a mess. And I want us to think about that in reference to peacemaking in the 21st century. And then we're going to come back to Jesus to figure out how do we do it? How do we do it? So thank goodness in the 21st century we don't have factions, right? Thank goodness we don't have factions like that, that they had to deal with Sadducees and Pharisees and that sort of thing. We've got factions, don't we? We've got factions. And I think that we've, you know, just to, should we name a few, we should name a few. We've got, right now we've got political factions. We've got far left Christians and far right Christians. We've got give me Jesus, but I reject Paul Christians. We've got what I think of as drive-through Christians, and so that's kind of too busy, really, to live that, but let me just kind of come through and get my week blessed and get on my way to where I'm going. We've got folks that factions about translations of the Bible. We've got factions that where it has to be our interpretation of Scripture only. We've got factions where any interpretation of Scripture goes. If I've not offended you yet or caught your attention yet, you might not be listening closely enough. We've got factions just like they had then, folks. And I think our tendency sometimes is to feel like we've got to set those things straight first. Our tendency is to say we've got to settle a culture war and then talk about Jesus. And that's not what Jesus did. You know, when we see Jesus and how he made the peace in a mess like he was dealing with in the first century, which looks a whole lot like the mess we're in the 21st century, but we see that Jesus did not say, win the culture wars first, settle Roman occupation first, figure out the Sadducees and the Essenes thing first. Jesus first loved them. That's what Jesus did first. He loved them. He loved all of them. He loved the Essenes in the cave. He loved the zealot coming out of the manhole. He loved the Sadducee who had made a bad deal with the Romans. He loved the Pharisees whose hearts weren't right. He started out by loving them. And then he got in the middle of things, didn't he? That's what gets somebody killed. He got in the middle of things. And he taught them about kingdom living. And that's really what this serves as an introduction. This passage is part of his introduction to what I like to refer to not as the Sermon on the Mount, because, be honest, when I say sermon, you guys all start to kind of doze a little bit. I actually reference this as the Manifesto on the Mount. I think this is revolutionary, and he's introducing kingdom living. He's introducing that it starts right now. So to this crowd, he's saying, this starts now, kingdom living. And he taught them that with kingdom living, if we're getting involved, if we're making the peace, loving the people around us, we're going to get hurt. That's what these verses describe to us, is we're going to get hurt. He taught them, though, that peacemaking would cause us to be called sons of God. And again, there's a lot in a name. So I want you to imagine what it would be like if instead of looking at the differences, instead of looking at those disagreements, instead of determining that this is where our fellowship ends, what if we looked at, this is where I get involved. This is where I get in the middle. Even if it's going to get messy, I'm willing to get in there and actively make the peace. Imagine being known as a son of God or a daughter of God. Imagine the difference that we would see around us. Imagine that is our introduction to kingdom living. Jesus says we can go right into kingdom living. That's really what Matthew 5 and 6 is about. It's about how we can live differently. So some take-home message for us. Jesus absolutely calls on us to be peacemakers, and that's an active process. It was not simple in the first century, and it's not simple at all in the 21st century. I get that. But he calls on us to do it. He does not ask us to first win culture wars or to convince people of our way on social media. He calls us to start by loving the people around us and to start with kingdom living. He shows us that that if we focus on each other first, then he offers us that kingdom, and that starts now. We need to get in the middle of things. So I ask you this morning, what name are you known by? How would people describe you? That might be another way of thinking of that. How would people describe you? Would they describe you by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus? If you're here this morning and you have not accepted that name of Jesus, if you have not accepted the salvation that Jesus offers, you can be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. If you've already accepted Jesus, but you realize I've been living in a way that causes me to be known by a different name, that's not how people would think of me. This is a group that'll pray with you. They'll pray for you. And so if we can help you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.